That we're going to be looking at Acts 19. Different this morning. I felt compelled to bring a different story, a different word to you this morning. So we're actually going to be looking at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. And we're going to read, picking up in John chapter 4, at verse 5, and then we're going to read all the way down through verse 30, and then I'll read also verses 39 through 42. Let's give our attention now to the Word of God. So Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. And then verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask even now that you would open our eyes and our hearts, and that you would give us grace and light that we may see wonderful things in your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, we all want lives of wholeness and fullness, right? We want to flourish in life, right? But one of the problems is the world we live in is not exactly a world of wholeness. In fact, we live in a broken world, and in fact, our lives are broken. It's a broken world full of broken people. Problem is, we don't really want to look at the brokenness in our own lives, but we have to. It's important, it's crucial that we look at the brokenness in our own lives. You know, imagine you had a pain in your stomach, a little twinge in your side. You know, it wasn't really, really big, but, you know, it'd been there for a few days, and you figured, hey, you know, maybe I better go check this out. So you go to the doctor, and they take a look at you, and the doctor comes back and he says, "Well, you have appendicitis. We need to operate and take your appendix out." Now, what if you were to say, you know, is that really necessary? Do we really have to go to such lengths? you know, can't you give me something to just to take away the pain? And the doctor could say, sure, we could do that, but you'll die if we do. Now, do you want to have appendicitis? No. Do you want to go through the ordeal of having an operation? Of course not. But unless you embrace the reality of your physical brokenness, you can never enjoy a healthy life, right? In the same way, unless we embrace the reality of our inner brokenness, we can never enjoy the life that God intends for us to have. And that's one of the main messages of this passage we just read. Unless you embrace the reality of your inner brokenness, you can never enjoy the life that God intends for you to have. And that means we have to embrace a few things, because brokenness embraces a lot. There are three things about brokenness that we see in this story that we need to embrace these things if we're going to enjoy the life God truly intends for us. And there are these three. We need to embrace the complexity of brokenness, the root of brokenness, and the joy of brokenness. The complexity, the root, and the joy of brokenness. First, we need to embrace the complexity of brokenness. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what do you think of when you hear the word brokenness? It may mean something very different to each one of you, because we all have individual lives that are all very different. And our conception of the word brokenness is going to be different depending on our own experiences in life. But for the sake of definition, let me just say this. Brokenness is any experience or condition of pain or sorrow or suffering that is ongoing and not easily resolved. I'll say that again. Brokenness is any condition of pain or sorrow or suffering that is ongoing and is not easily resolved. You know, so this really shows us that there are a lot of different kinds of brokenness that we can experience. There can be social brokenness, relational brokenness, physical, mental, emotional, all kinds of brokenness, moral, spiritual brokenness. And we see a lot of them in the story that we just read. For instance, we see social brokenness in this story. You know, Jesus and this woman are not supposed to be talking. It says Samaritans, Jews, don't have any dealings with each other. You know, there's social brokenness here. Why was that? Because they lived in a society that was segregated. It was racist. It was tribal. They weren't supposed to be talking with each other. There's social brokenness here in this story. But there's also relational brokenness. We're told that this woman came to draw water at the hottest time of the day. It was the sixth hour, which means it was 12 noon. So in that arid desert climate, that was the hottest time of the day. Now, normally the women of the village would come to get the water either early in the morning or early in the evening, because those were the coolest times of day. But she comes at the hottest time of day all by herself. Why? Because she was shunned by the other people in the village. There was relational brokenness between her and the other women of the village. They didn't want to have anything to do with her, and she didn't want to have anything to do with them. There was relational brokenness. But why? Why didn't they want to have anything to do with each other? Well, we find out a little bit later that this woman had been divorced 5 times and was now with a man, her 6th man, and that he wasn't even her husband. You see, she was considered a sinful woman, an immoral woman. You know, she had a bad reputation in the town. Her whole life was one broken relationship after another. And these are just the things that the story tells us. But if we think about what would have been going on in her life, we can see that there are all kinds of other kinds of brokenness that would have been going on in her life. You know, for one thing, women were almost never the initiators in divorce. In that culture, it was almost impossible for a woman to get a divorce. It was almost always the man that sought the divorce. You know, you see, it's far too easy and simplistic just to look at this woman and say, well, she's just a sinner or just an immoral woman. You know, there were other things going on in her life. This means that these men would have been rejecting her. They would have been abandoning her. They would have been divorcing her. So you see that there would have been a lot of emotional brokenness in her life as well. What would that have done to her heart to be rejected time after time after time? But we can't let her off the hook too easily either, because she had some choices to make here, right? You know, in that culture, a woman could be divorced 3 times. That's it. But it said she'd been divorced 5 times. Something was going on in her life and in her heart that kept her going back to man after man after man, looking for something in the arms of one man after another. She made a choice. She had a part to play in the emotional brokenness of her life, right? There was all kinds of brokenness going on with her. You see, this story is showing us that brokenness is complex. It's complex. Sometimes things happen to us for which we're not responsible. All kinds of things. There are things that are done to us, things that are said to us, things happen to us. Maybe you've been abused or abandoned or betrayed or hurt or wounded. Things happen to us, all kinds of relational brokenness. Or what about physical brokenness? You know, we experience things like disease or affliction or mental disorders or personality disorders. There are all kinds of things that can happen to us for which we are not responsible. But then there are also things for which we are responsible. There are things that we have in our life for which we are very responsible. We're not responsible for the things that happen to us, but what are we responsible for? The way we respond to those things. You know, for instance, I grew up in a home that there was a lot of shouting, a lot of yelling, a lot of criticism, a lot of emotional and verbal abuse, and I wasn't responsible for that. I wasn't responsible for the pain and the hurt and the loneliness in my own life growing up. But, you know, I had a choice to make in how I was going to respond to that. And one of the ways I responded to it was by turning to alcohol and drugs. You know, I was an alcoholic and a drug addict for 12 years between the ages of 16 and 28. That was where I sought comfort in life. And I was responsible for that. I was very responsible for the choices that I make. Now, I'm not responsible for the fact that alcoholism runs in my family, but nobody made me pick up the first drink, and nobody made me keep on picking up drink after drink and drug after drug in order to find the comfort that I was looking for in alcohol and drugs. You see, there were things that I was not responsible for, but there were things that I was very responsible for. And these are both different kinds of brokenness, but they interact with each other, you see? And that means that they exacerbate, they make each other worse, so that all of a sudden we have all kinds of brokenness going on in our lives. And that has, you know, important implications for our lives. First, we need to accept the things we're not responsible for. I don't know really any of you here. I don't know your stories. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know one thing. By virtue of the fact that you are a human being sitting in this room here today, I know this. You have unresolved pain in your life. I know that. You can't be human and live in this world without having pain and hurt in your life. It's just a fact of living in this world, and you're not responsible for that. I don't know what's happened to you. Maybe some of you have been abused or abandoned or betrayed. Maybe some of you have experienced diseases or afflictions or addictions. I don't know what's happened in your life, but I know that you have something in your life that has hurt you. You know, our way of responding to these is we can feel ashamed about these things because we feel so bad about ourselves. Why did this happen to me? We feel ashamed about it, or we feel angry sometimes. You know, life is unjust, and when things happen to us, it's easy to get angry. You know, we get angry at ourselves. How could I let this happen? Or we get angry at other people. How could you do this to me? Or we even get angry at God. God, how could you let this happen to me? So we can be ashamed. We can be angry. We can be afraid because we're wondering, always wondering, what's the next thing that's going to happen? What's next around the corner for me? See, there's all kinds of brokenness in our life for which we are not responsible. And we need to learn to accept the things in our life for which we're not responsible. But secondly, we need to accept and take responsibility for the things we are responsible for. You know, I just mentioned a moment ago that nobody forced me to pick up a drug or a drink. I was responsible for that. We need to accept responsibility for the way we respond to the things that happen to us in life. You know, one of the great ironies and really one of the great tragedies of brokenness and being wounded is that sometimes the most wounded people are the most self-absorbed people. The more wounded we are, the more easy it is to become so obsessed with ourselves, what happened to me and what everyone did to me. And I understand that. I know that because I'm that way. But if we are ever going to find healing for our lives, we have to learn to accept not only the things that we're not responsible for, we have to learn to accept the things we are responsible for. How have we responded to the brokenness in our life? How have we responded to the hurts and the pains and the afflictions in our life? We need to embrace the complexity of brokenness. But secondly, we need to embrace the root of brokenness. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me ask you a question. Can you relate to this woman's story? Maybe some of you can. Maybe you've had that kind of level of relational brokenness in your life, but maybe some of you can't relate. Maybe some of you look at this woman's story and there's nothing you relate to. You say, well, she's a mess. Maybe some of you hear my story and you go, well, he was a mess too. And you know, you're right. You know, I was a mess. This woman's a mess. And sometimes it's hard for maybe some of us to relate to this woman or to relate to me. Maybe, you know, we think that we're normal people and normal, those kinds of things don't happen to normal people or good people. You live in this world, you live a good life and good things happen to you and, you know, hey, I've got it all together and I just can't relate to this woman's story. But you see, the temptation is to hear her story and to think to yourself that just because you don't have that kind of obvious outward brokenness in your life, that you're really okay, that everything's fine. What's that little twinge in your side? You know, maybe you think, sure, I've got a few little problems in my life, but I'm fine. Everything's okay. I'm not that desperate. I'm fine. But you see, John's gospel won't let us off the hook that easily. See, this gospel, the gospel of John, is in many ways a gospel of contrast. He's always contrasting things. So in John's gospel, there's light and darkness, or life and death. He's always contrasting things. And one of the things that this story is meant to show us is that as a contrast between this woman's story and the man who was in the Gospel of John, just in the chapter before this, John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus. If you remember John chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus, and he was a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were like the religious leaders of the day, and they weren't always bad guys, okay? There were a lot of Pharisees who were really looking for the kingdom of God. They really were wanting to know who Jesus was. The Pharisee was somebody who had his life together. Nicodemus was a good guy, all right? He was completely different from this woman. To put it in modern terms, Nicodemus lived in a beautiful home. He had a great job and a position of importance and power in the city. He drove a really nice car. And, he was an elder at the church, too. You know, Nicodemus had it together. And in John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus, and he has this conversation with Jesus. And we are supposed to remember the story of Nicodemus when we look at this woman. We're supposed to contrast the two and realize that, hey, on the one hand, here's Nicodemus. He's an insider. And this woman's an outsider. We're supposed to remember Nicodemus, the winner, as we look at this woman who's a loser in the world's eyes. You know, it's easy to look at this woman and say, well, obviously, she needed a lot of help. And Nicodemus seems like he has so much more going for him. You know, no problems in his life. But he comes to Jesus, and do you remember what he said to Jesus? He said, Rabbi, teach me about the kingdom of God. And what did Jesus say? He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you have it all together. You're a good guy. There's nothing obviously wrong with your life, but you must be born again. Now, let me ask you a question. What does anyone contribute to their birth? Nothing. You don't contribute anything to being born. Absolutely nothing. And we see exactly the same thing in Jesus' encounter with this woman in chapter 4. In verse 10, he tells her that he can give her living water. But what does he call it? He says it's the gift of God. The gift of God. Now, what do you contribute to a gift? Nothing. We don't contribute anything to being born. Neither do we contribute anything to a gift. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift, right? If it weren't a gift, it would be our wages. It would be something we're earning, and then God would be our employer or maybe a partner in a business deal. You know, God, I do this, and then you do this for me over here. And then if, God, you don't live up to your half of the bargain, then you owe me. But God is not our partner. God is not our partner. He is our Savior. You see, religion, false religion, tells us that the only way we can get into a relationship with God is to be really, really good,
pull your life together, clean your act up, get it together, and then if you're lucky, God will love you, God will bless you, God will show favor to you. You see, it's all dependent on us. We have to clean our lives up, get it together in order for God to love us. But this shows us that God's love and blessing and favor to us is by grace. It's by grace. We don't contribute anything to it. We got it by grace. And it's tempting sometimes to think that, oh, yeah, yeah, sure, I know that God saved me by grace, but now I'm in the church, now I'm being a good Christian, and I'm earning my keep in the house of God. So in order to keep God's grace in my life, I have to be a really, really good person, because that's how I feel good about myself. And you know what? God thinks I'm awesome because of all the wonderful things I do in the church. And Jesus is looking at this woman, he's looking at Nicodemus, and he's looking at you, and he's me, and he's saying, no, your life is a mess, and you need grace. Now, some of us would say, but I don't really feel that broken. I don't really feel like I have that kind of brokenness going on in my life. But that statement itself betrays a deep inner brokenness. You don't have to be broken on the outside to be broken, to be really broken. You know, look at Nicodemus. What was his problem? On the outside, everything looked good. But what was going on in the inside of his heart? He was proud. He thought that by his goodness, that by his religious observance, that by being a really moral, ethical, religious person, he thought that God owed him grace. He was just as broken as this woman because he was looking for his pride, his meaning, his significance in his good deeds. But this shows us that the gospel is grace, that God's salvation comes to us by grace. That means that you can never be so good that God is obliged to accept you. Do you hear that? You can never be so good that God is obliged to accept you, but that also means that you can never be so bad that God is inclined to reject you. Because if it's gift, you can't earn it. But if you can't earn it, you can't lose it either. You can't be good enough to get it, and you can't be bad enough to lose it. You see, what is the root of our brokenness? The root of our brokenness is that we all have a deep inner spiritual thirst for God, and we will do anything to quench that thirst. We all have a hole, a void in our heart, and we will do anything to quench it. The problem is so few of us are actually aware of what our hole really is. You know, look at this woman's conversation with Jesus. Jesus tells her, I have living water for you. And she thinks he's talking about ordinary water. And so she says, okay, hey, I don't want to keep getting thirsty. Give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back to this well to drink. And Jesus says, go, call your husband and come back. Now, what was he doing there? On the surface of it, it looks like he's changing the subject, right? She says, give me water. He says, go, call your husband. What does that have to do with anything? He wasn't changing the subject. Jesus was pointing her to the well at which she was really drinking to satisfy her thirst. Jesus was pointing her to her deep inner brokenness that she had been seeking, the water her soul was really looking for in the arms of one man after another, and he was revealing the brokenness of her heart to her gently, but firmly, pointing her to her deep inner brokenness. You see, we are like the people that Jeremiah prophesied to. Jeremiah said, my people, that God, through Jeremiah, said that my people have committed two sins, two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water, that's God, and they have dug cisterns, broken wells for themselves that can't hold water. We can't get the water our souls need in these things. You see, none of us is really all that different from this woman. We're all broken. We're all thirsty. Do you know, are you aware of the deep spiritual thirst that you have in your life? What's that twinge in your side? Are you paying attention to it? You know, it doesn't have to be something obvious like drug addiction or promiscuity. And it doesn't have to be something debilitating like depression or, you know, disease or affliction. It could be something like control or worry or resentment. Are you broken with those things? Or maybe you're broken over an overpowering need for approval or security or power or comfort. You see, we all have brokenness in our lives, and God uses our brokenness to point us to our thirst for Him. He reveals our brokenness. So we need to embrace the complexity of our brokenness, that there are things we're not responsible for and things we are responsible for. And we need to embrace the root of our brokenness, that we all have a deep inner spiritual thirst for God, and that we're looking to quench that thirst in a million other little wells that can never quench our thirst. But lastly, there's one last thing we need to embrace about brokenness, and that's the joy of brokenness. There's a joy about brokenness. And it sounds a little counterintuitive at first, right? I mean, how in the world is anything we're talking about joyful? But look at this woman. One more time, we see that as she continues her conversation with Jesus, the disciples come back, and what does she do? She drops her water jar, and she runs back into the village, and she tells anyone who will listen, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." There's an urgency in her voice, but there's also a joy. There's a joy in what she's saying. Now, what does she mean when she says Jesus told her everything she ever did? Did she mean that literally? Like Jesus literally told her every last single thing she ever did in life? No. Is she exaggerating for the sake of effect? You know, just to make a point? No, she's not doing that either. What's she doing? This woman is giving us a glimpse into the way that her brokenness defined her. It defined her. She's showing us how much this used to control her. It used to define her life, so that the very essence of who and what she was an immoral woman, a woman who had been broken in one relationship after another. But you see, the amazing thing here is that she's no longer ashamed of it. It doesn't define her anymore. She's open about it. She's even joyful about it. She's telling everybody, "Hey, I know you all hate me because this is the kind of person I am, but Jesus told me everything I ever did, and you have to come see this man." She is overwhelmed with joy. Jesus has transformed her brokenness into a thing of shame, into a thing of joy, because she's finally found the healing that she was looking for. Now, how did she get there? How did she get from Jesus being the revealer of her brokenness to the healer of her heart? Because that's obviously where she is. How could she find the deep water that her soul was thirsting for? She could do it, and you and I can do it, because we can see that Jesus was broken for us. That's the way He quenches our thirst. Do you know how Jesus can quench your thirst? How Jesus can turn your thirst into joy? By seeing that He was broken for us. You know, we were created for relationship with God. We were created to enjoy Him. The problem is, you know, we will turn to almost anything else in this world to quench the thirst of our hearts. We have a million other little wells that we drink from, right? And it's not that these things are bad things. It's not like our jobs or our marriages or our careers or our homes or our clothes or anything that we turn to is a bad thing. They're good things. Our problem is that we take good things and we turn them into ultimate things. We take good things and turn them into ultimate things, things that were never meant to satisfy the thirst of our hearts. We force them to do that for us. And when we do that, it results in sin in our life. That's what sin really is, taking good things and turning them into ultimate things, any kind of God substitute in our life. And God calls us back to Himself, back to the fountain of life, not because He's an egomaniac, but because He knows that the only way we can find the water our hearts are thirsting for is in Him. It's in Jesus. You see, Jesus climbed the cross, and He cried out, "I thirst." Jesus cried out, "I thirst." You know, He sat on the throne of heaven, the second person of the Trinity, God, the Son. And yet He came to earth, and He endured scorn and abandonment and betrayal and rejection. He experienced deep relational brokenness. deep physical brokenness. Jesus experienced every kind of brokenness that there is. And on the cross, he experienced the ultimate brokenness of abandonment by God the Father, because he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one thing you and I are looking for, the presence of God in our lives, Jesus had from all eternity. And the one thing he had from all eternity, he lost it on the cross so that you and I could have it, so that we could have it and never be thirsty. And when you see that, that will transform your brokenness into joy. And it will not only help you find joy in your own life, it will make you a vessel of joy in the lives of others, because you will no longer be defined by your brokenness. You will no longer be ashamed of it, or angry about it, or afraid of it. You will be able to, like this woman, to be open and transparent about the brokenness in your own life. And you will be a person that will say, come, see a man who can heal the thirst of your heart. We will be vessels, even the deepest brokenness in our life, God can use to point other people to Jesus Christ. There's a famous old story about a pastor named Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a famous Presbyterian pastor in America. And he knew a younger pastor at one point. And the pastor and his wife were about to have their first child. They were expecting a baby. And one night at the end of a church service, Dr. Barnhouse was finishing the worship service. And the young pastor whose wife was having the baby, came and sat down in the front row. And after the service was over, he came to Dr. Barnhouse and he said, Dr. Barnhouse, I need to talk to you. And so he said, okay. So they went back in his office and they sat down to talk. And the young pastor said to Dr. Barnhouse, my wife has just had a Down syndrome child, a Down syndrome baby. And Dr. Barnhouse looked at the man and he said, this is of the Lord. And the young man looked at him and said, what do you mean, this is of the Lord? And Dr. Barnhouse picked up a Bible to Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, and he said, read this. And the young man opened the Bible and he read it. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And the man looked at it and he read it and he read it again and he said, I have to tell my wife. She doesn't know. And so he ran back to the hospital, and as he's getting up to the floor where his wife was in her hospital room, he could hear her crying out, where's my baby? Why won't they let me see my baby? Where is my baby? And he walked into the room and he went up to the bed of his wife and he said, honey, I need to share something with you. And he opened the Bible to Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, and he read, who made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then he looked at his wife and he said, honey, the Lord has blessed us with a Down syndrome child. And they wept, and they wept some more, and they prayed, and then the woman, the wife, said, I have to call my mother. I have to call my mother. And so she picked up the phone to call her mom, and she... And so this woman listened into the conversation that this woman had with her mom. And this is what she heard. Mom, we've just had a Down syndrome child. And this is a blessing from God. We don't know the nature of the blessing, but we know it's a blessing. And the operator heard this. And, you know, word spread quickly throughout the rest of the hospital. And the next Sunday morning, when the young pastor got up to preach at his church, unbeknownst to him, 70 staff workers and nurses from that hospital were present at that church that morning that he preached. And at the end of the service, every Sunday, the young pastor would stand down in front of the pulpit and he would close his eyes and he would invite anyone who wanted to accept Jesus Christ to come forward. And he totally expected that when he opened his eyes again, there would maybe be one or two people up front to accept Jesus Christ, because there was only ever one or two people that came forward. But when he opened his eyes that morning, 30 people had come forward to accept Jesus Christ for the first time in their life. 30 people trusted in Jesus Christ because of one broken little Down syndrome baby. When you embrace the complexity of your brokenness, that there are things you're not responsible for and things you are responsible for, you see that there is a part that you have to play in the brokenness of your life. And when you embrace the root of your brokenness, that you have a deep spiritual thirst for God, then you are able to finally let God begin pointing you to the true water that will satisfy your thirst. That's Jesus Christ. And when you embrace the joy of brokenness, God will make you a vessel of joy in the lives of the people around you. You'll be a broken vessel in the lives of the people around you. You know, like a broken jar isn't much good in this world, right? Because what's a jar for? You pour water into it, and the jar is supposed to hold the water, right? A leaky, broken, cracked jar is no good in this world, but in the hands of God, it is a vessel of grace and blessing and salvation in the lives of untold people. Because what happens? The more you keep pouring the water in, the more it keeps falling out. That's your life. You are intended to be a broken vessel in the lives of others. You know, we're never going to find the quenching of our thirsts that our hearts desire in this world, not until Jesus comes back. That means that we have to keep going back to Jesus to get that water that our hearts yearn for. But the more we drink, the more it falls out of our lives because we're broken, we're cracked, we leak. But that's a good thing, that's a beautiful thing, because the joy and the gospel will leak through your life and into the lives of the people around you. Are you willing to embrace that? Are you willing to embrace the complexity and the root and the joy of brokenness so that you too can look at your own brokenness? Turn to the people around you in your schools, in your lives, in your work, in your neighborhood, so you can turn to the people around you and say, come, see a man. And then those people can turn and say, I no longer believe because of what you say, but now I have drunk from the fountain of living waters, and now I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us in our brokenness, that you do not leave us in our thirst, that you care so much about us, that you would come, suffer, bleed, and die on a cross, that we might have renewal and resurrection and healing in you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not be ashamed of our brokenness, not be angry about it, not be afraid of it, but to embrace it and to find joy in it, because we have found healing and joy in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would make us vessels, broken, leaky vessels in the lives of those around us, that many, many others may also come to know the joy and the healing of Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters. For we ask it in his name. Amen.